Please have your Bibles open to Job chapter 1. And in preparing this sermon for today, I forgot that it was Family Sunday and that we would have children's sermons and a Lord's Supper afterwards. So please, you need to be praying that I get done in a reasonable time. I know you'll pray hard for that. And do God's word justice. Job chapter 1, I will begin by reading first 5 verses. Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning and in this book that you have given us, Lord, it is a book that prompts many questions. Sometimes confusion. It is a book that reveals to us great suffering. And yet in it, Lord, you show us yourself. And so I pray that as we work through this first chapter today, Father, your Holy Spirit will be with us. Lord, you would guide me in what to say and how to say it, that your truth might be clearly shown. And Father, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we would not just be here learning today, Father, but you would be speaking to us and we would be listening. You would be continually working on us for our good and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. We're introduced to a man named Job in this book, and it's the title of the book is his name. A little background information to who wrote the book of Job, we don't know. The author is never listed for us. And interestingly, though Job is some books back in the Bible, it may have been the first book written in the Old Testament. Because probably as you read the people groups that he mentions and the culture and the traditions that they do, it sounds like it was around the time of Abraham that these events took place. The book of Job is the first book of the poetry books that we find in the Bible. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And so we are introduced here to this Job, a man of Job living in the land of Uz, not the land of Oz, the land of Uz, which is Bible scholars believe it was a region that was southeast of Israel in the biblical countries of Midian or Edom. What does this beginning tells us about this man? The first verse says that this man is blameless and upright. It does not say that he was perfect. It does not say that he was sinless. But this man was an honest man. He was trustworthy. He was reliable. He was dependable. You would want this man as your neighbor. All right? He was blameless and upright. He was kind, thoughtful, hardworking, wise. And it also tells us his character, that he feared God and he turned away from evil. Now, this tells us many things about this man, Job. He feared God. First of all, Job knew God. He knew God's character, God's nature. Job feared God because he believed God. We'll see through the book, he worshiped God. He obeyed God. Job was a man of great faith in the God of Israel. Secondly, he feared God and turned away from evil. When faced with a choice to do good or to do evil, Job chose the good. He didn't play with sin. He turned away from it. He didn't yield to temptations as they came. He turned away from them. And the book of Job, God has given us for many different purposes information about this man. But before we continue past the first verse, it might be good for us to compare ourselves today to Job of the Bible. Most of us in the audience today, I believe, consider ourselves to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament tells us how followers of Christ are to live, not just following rules and laws and regulations, but our character, the way that we live, is to be an imitation of Jesus Christ. Job, we are told, was blameless and upright. He feared God. He turned away from evil. That was Job's reputation. That's the kind of a man that he was. If we were to ask our neighbors to describe us, what would they say? Would they say that we're blameless and upright? We fear God and turn away from evil. If we were to ask our children to describe us, our character, our nature, what would they say? Our co-workers, our boss, our employees, what would they say about our character? And this is not the point of the message today, how we are living. It's not the point of this passage. But when we're presented with a character in the Bible and God describes them to us, the way that they lived, the way they responded to Him, it's always helpful for us to compare ourselves with them. How do we measure up? If those who know us best would not describe us as blameless and upright, fearing God, turning away from evil, perhaps we should take time and honestly examine our lives, our attitudes, our values, our commitment to living to Jesus rather than living for ourselves. And we've read here in this first verse the character of Job as he is described, and now we read his status in the world. Verse 2, there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And we know often in the Bible the number 7 is a picture of perfection or completion or success. He had 10 children. The man was not lacking in children, unlike some in the Bible who were barren and struggled with not being able to have children, Sarah and Hannah and Rachel and others. No, this man was blessed by God with 10 children. Verse 3 tells us that he possessed a lot more animals than I think any of you or I possess. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many, many servants. This man was incredibly wealthy. He had materially everything that he needed. Now, he had the greatest possessions. He had the highest status of all the people of the East. It says that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. In all of those regions of the world, if they're looking for the top dog successfully and character-wise, they would say, it's Job. It's Job. And in verses 4 and 5, we find that he is devoutly religious. His sons would go hold a feast and with the daughters, and they would eat and drink with them. And after the feast was over, Job would sacrifice on their behalf and pray for them in case they had sinned. He wasn't just concerned about himself and his relationship with God. He was concerned for others and the way that they would walk and live with God. And we're not going to go down a rabbit trail here, not a long one. But are we concerned with other people's relationship with God, with Jesus Christ? And that would fall into the category of evangelism. I would say if we are concerned, as Job was, with the spiritual relationship that others around us have, friends, family, relatives, neighbors, if we're concerned about their standing with God, their relationship with God, I would say that we would be trying to evangelize them. We would tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And conversely, if we're not telling anyone, that might be evidence that we're really not concerned about the souls of others. We'll just do with that as we will. And verse 5, the end of verse 5 says, thus Job did continually. He was continually interceding on behalf of his children with God. And as we're introduced to Job here in these first 5 verses, we find him in his prime. The prime of his life, up to this point, everything is good. He has no complaints. You know the book of Job, that's about to change. We've been introduced to Job here in the first 5 verses, and now we're being introduced to Satan, the devil. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The sons of God here is a term to describe angels. And Satan is an angel. He was a good angel created in perfection by God, but he rebelled against God. He's now Satan, Lucifer, the devil. He's a fallen angel, a demon, if you will. And as a side note, on Wednesday nights, our Wednesday night Bible study led by Pastor Doug, we are going through a study on angels and getting ready to move into a study on demons. And so if you're not there on Wednesday nights, you ought to be there. And in Sunday school, we are working through the Bible Hour for Adults. We're working through the book of Revelation right now. And what do you know? We're finding conflict between God and Satan and human beings. And so encourage you to be in our Sunday school hour if you haven't been. When it says Satan, the Hebrew there, the Hebrew word for Satan is the adversary, the enemy, the accuser. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says that the accuser of our brothers, the accuser of believers, has been cast down. That is Satan's nature. That's the character of Satan. He is our adversary. He is an accuser. Now, this book of Job is important for many reasons. Very important. It's about far more than Job himself, although he's one of the main characters in it. But the Bible reveals to us in Job the character and the motives and the nature of Satan. Also, we are informed about the power and the sovereignty and the goodness of God. We see in the book of Job interactions between God and Satan that we don't always see everywhere else in the Bible. We hear Job asking questions that we all ask, but questions that God didn't answer to Job, as far as we know. We see in this book a human being going through unspeakable pain and suffering while being misunderstood and falsely accused by his closest friends, yet he doesn't lose his faith in God, as Pastor Doug eloquently explained in the children's sermon this morning. And we're going to see as we continue over time, I'm not going to be preaching every chapter of Job, not all 42 chapters. We're going to hit the highlights. But at the end of it, we will see the vast difference between God and us. We'll see his power and our weakness, his knowledge and our relative ignorance, his infinite and eternal wisdom and plan and doings and our finite strivings. And throughout the book of Job, God is gloriously displayed to us. All we need to know and understand and believe and trust in God, the God of Jacob, is revealed to us in the book of Job. So Job in verse 6, Satan comes with the other angels to present themselves before the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? He asked that question for Satan to explain himself. God knew where Satan had come from and what he was doing. God knows everything. But for the benefit of an answer, God says, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro upon the earth and walking up and down on it. I've been roaming the world, the creation that you have made. He's been loitering. He's been up to no good. And again, the book of Job is describing to us real people, true, real history, but it is a poetic book. And so that's why, you know, he's explaining that God asked him the question. God knows the answers. And we see from this that this verse that God dwells in heaven and Satan roams on the earth. Satan is described in the New Testament as the prince of the power of the air. And that's kind of what we've been talking about in Revelation a little bit. How much power does Satan have? Who gave Satan his power? What is he allowed to do? Revelation answers some of those questions. He's also described in the Bible as the God, small g, the God of this age. God has allowed Satan to roam the earth and do his best to deceive people, to keep us from following God, to tempt us to do evil, to turn away from God. That's what he did with Eve. That's what Satan tried to do with Jesus in the wilderness, tempt him to turn away from God. And here, throughout this book, he will be tempting Job to turn away from God. Why God allows Satan to destroy his creation is a mystery. The book of Job does not give us all the answers to that question, doesn't give us all the answers to a lot of life's hardest questions, but it does give us enough information to know that God is trustworthy and faithful and good. That has to be the bedrock of our faith. Verse 8, the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" That's probably a question that Job would not want God to ask Satan. Satan didn't bring up Job. Job didn't bring him up himself. God does. Satan, what do you think about Job? And God says the same thing about him that we read in the first verse. None like him on earth. There's none like him on earth, blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Now, God here validates the author's assessment of Job that we read in the first verse. God here asserts, confirms that Job is living a righteous life. And Satan's response to that, we will see in the next few verses, we see Satan's true nature. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." We see Satan's true nature here. He is the accuser. He, first of all, accuses God of bribing Job to love God. Well, of course Job loves you. Look at this man. He's the greatest man of all the East. He's got a great family. Nothing bad happens to him. Satan tells God, if you take away his blessings, you'll see who Job really is. He'll curse you to your face. Satan is saying to God, Job only loves you because of what you give him, because you're good to him. And all this accusation against Job is not true. The accusation against God is not true, or of Job. This accusation is true about many people today, because there are many people who, air quotes, love God or who follow Jesus as long as things are good for them. But when something bad happens to them, something tragic, they suffer great loss or pain or disaster, when times get really rough, they quickly turn away from God. They refuse to trust God. They stop following Jesus. They say they lose their faith. They just walk away from God. And if Satan had made his accusation about those people, Satan would have been proved right. But understand this, and there are many people that turn away from God. For every person that turns away from God, the problem is always with them, never with God. God never gives anyone a reason to turn away from them. Satan accuses God of bribing Job's loyalty. He accuses Job of just being a materialistic man, and if he loses his possessions, he'll hate God. How does God respond to Satan's accusations? Verse 12, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has, all that Job has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." We see that God, the omnipotent, all-powerful ruler of all of creation, all of the universe, everything, he gives Satan permission to take everything away from Job. And just this little passage here teaches us several truths about God and Satan. First of all, it's God who's in control, not Satan. Secondly, Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Someone once said that Satan can put us in the furnace of affliction, but God's hand is on the thermostat. And thirdly, we see that Satan detests and wants to destroy God's followers. Satan is our enemy. He will do everything in his power to get us to distrust God, like Adam and Eve did, or to turn our backs on God, like Judas did. So God gives him permission. Verse 13, "Now there was a day when," back to Job, "there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone am escaped to tell you.'" Satan's first attack against Job, allowed by God, results in the loss of some livestock. 5,000 oxen, 500 oxen, 500 female donkeys, and the lives of all of his servants caring for them, except this one messenger. And so Job lost numerically perhaps 20% of his wealth in one day. But that's not all. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire from God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." From the servant's perspective, the fire of God fell down and burned them by Satan's hand. And so he loses another 40% of his wealth in a moment, but that's not all. Verse 17, "While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" The remaining 40% of Job's wealth gone in an instant. The man is, at this point, financially ruined. He's flat broke. All by the hand of Satan, all with the permission of God. That's difficult for us to understand. That's enough for some people to turn away from God. If God's going to treat me and my family that way, I want nothing to do with him. That's not a good God. And if that is our response, it just shows that we're following God for the wrong reasons. It shows if we respond to bad things in life, horrible things, tragedy, I'm not minimizing those, cancer, the loss of a child, horrible, devastating things, But if we respond to those things by turning away from God, that shows we don't truly know God enough to trust Him with everything. And this is what Satan was trying to accomplish, to get Job to stop trusting God, to turn away from Him, to curse Him openly. Satan's not yet finished with Job. He removed all of his wealth. He took it away. The man is poverty stricken in a day. Now he will take away something far more precious from Job, more precious than all of his possessions. Verse 18, and while he was yet speaking, this last messenger, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. This is almost too horrible to imagine. And yet it happened. In an instant, Job lost his seven sons and his three daughters, whom he loved dearly. How tragic, and some of you know how tragic it is even to lose one child. But all of them at once? I'm guessing that Job is probably in shock here at this time, having just learned that he's gone from being the greatest of all the people of the East to being a destitute, poor man, losing his livelihood, and now losing his family. We're not told here how Satan reacted as he took everything away from Job. I'm guessing he reacted with glee. Yeah, we'll see this man curse God to his face. We're not told how God reacted to see Job stripped of everything he held dear. I'm guessing God reacted with sorrow, with grief for Job. We're not told how Satan reacted or how God reacted, but we are told how Job reacts to these tragedies. Verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshiped. We can understand Job rising up and tearing his robe. That was a sign of the deepest anguish, of travail, of intense grief, unimaginable anguish at losing everything. He shaved his head. He did often would do that as a sign that they've been disgraced, humiliated. And he fell on the ground. We can understand that. We probably would too. And he worshiped. And right here is where most people, the first time they read this, they say, what? The last two words of verse 20 are completely unexpected. He worshiped, and it is implied he worshiped God. What do we think would be a more natural ending to this verse? Job fell on the ground in despair. Job fell on the ground having lost all hope. Job fell on the ground and shouted at God in rage. Job fell on the ground and cursed God to his face. That's the response that Satan believed and hoped would happen. But that's not the way that Job responded to these unspeakable tragedies. Why did Job not curse God for all that he had lost? Again, it's because he knew God. And because Jacob knew God, he knew that he could still trust God in spite of what had happened to him and his wife on that day. How do I know that Job knew God and trusted God? That's a fair question. Verse 21, and he, Job, said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Job was a realist. He viewed life and death logically and rationally. Job knew that all of us, including himself, come into this world with no earthly possessions, and we will leave this life the same way, with nothing. Job says, I came into this world with nothing, and I will leave this world with nothing. Job saying, I am today in the same state in which my life began, and in the same way as when I die. And eventually all of us, we will all lose every material possession that we have. Job here is admitting that he's not owed anything by God. He's not entitled to wealth, prosperity, possessions, family, or even happiness. I came into this world with nothing. That's how I'm going to leave. That's the condition I'm in today. He continues, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Job knew that ultimately every aspect of our life is in God's hands. He had nothing. You have nothing. I have nothing that God has not given us. The Lord gave. Not our hard work, not our wisdom, not fate, not good fortune, not luck. All that we have comes from the gracious hand of God. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And Job also knew, we see here, that if God has graciously given us all things, then God has every right to take them all away. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Job suffered under Satan's attacks against him, but Job knew that ultimately the Lord is in control of his daily life. The Lord has taken away. Job knew that the horrible events of that day was not just bad luck, not a cruel twist of fate. He knew that God was behind everything that came into his life, both good and bad. Now, do we know and admit this about our life? That God is in control of every minute of every day. Now, it's one thing to know that God controls all things, and it's another thing to trust God in every decision that he makes for us. Job knew this truth, and he responded to this truth in the right way. The end of verse 21, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be God in all of his ways, in all of his actions. When we don't understand, when we don't like what he's doing, God is worthy to be praised, to be blessed, to be worshiped. Not blamed, not cursed, not charged with evil or malice or injustice. And again, we should pause to honestly evaluate, how do we respond when God takes something away from us? Something or someone that we hold dear. Do we respond to God with worship or with blame or anger? You see, Job here was not responding to his tragedies emotionally. I mean, good grief, how do you think the man felt? He lost everything. He responded not on the basis of emotions, but on the basis of what he knew about God and his faith in God. He trusted God. What's the conclusion of this first chapter? Verse 22, in all this, everything that happened to Job on this day, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, Satan told God that Job would. He would charge God with wrong and curse him to his face. Satan told God that Job would. God tells us here that Job did not. Job's faith in God kept him from sinning against God and shaped his response to God, the right response. And as we close this first chapter, quite often as we're learning to preach, we're urged every sermon must be about Jesus Christ. And I asked you this morning in the first chapter of Job, where do you see Jesus? He's not mentioned. But we do see an aspect of Jesus Christ in the person of Job. Job here is, as God says, he is a righteous sufferer. And we'll get more into that, Lord willing, next Sunday. Why did Job suffer here? He'd done something wrong? He was a wicked sinner? Was God repaying him for something he had done? No. Job was a righteous sufferer. He did not, humanly speaking, he did not deserve what happened to him this day. Job suffered by himself for no good reason. Jesus Christ suffered far more than Job for you and for me. Job was blameless and upright. Jesus was sinless, perfectly righteous. And he suffered for us willingly, undeservedly, to purchase our salvation. And so I close with the question today, what have you done? What are you doing with Jesus Christ? Our Father in heaven, I thank you for revealing to us your work in the life of this man, Satan's work in the life of this man. And we'll see much more, if you're willing, in coming weeks. But the Lord, you, in this book, you give us the answers to some of life's hardest questions and others you don't. But the reality is, I thank you for the example you've given us of this man, that you enabled him to be faithful and to respond to you in the right way by what you had revealed to yourself, revealed to him about yourself. Lord, we have everything we need to know about you in your word, the Bible. We have evidence in our own life and throughout history that you're a good God and you are worthy to be praised and honored. You sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to suffer and die for sinners. Those who receive him will be saved. Father, those who do not will never be saved for all eternity. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would, not just now, but throughout the day, throughout the coming week, Lord, bring to mind what we've heard and what we've read in that first chapter of Job, and to consider for ourselves, God, why are we following you? Are we truly following you? Do we really know you, and will we trust you? God, give us the grace and the faith to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.